truly, Lord, you are our heart's desire. All because, Father, of your grace and your mercy towards us by giving us your only begotten Son, your very being, Father, within you, that flows from you that great agape love to reach down from heaven above to us here on this earth, to touch our heart, touch our spirit, and tugging at it to bring us back to your bosom. All you did is in your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. What a great gift, Father, and we want to thank you for it. We praise you for it. We bless thy holy name. All that you have done, Father. Oh, how unworthy creature we once were in thy sight. And you seek us out and cleanse us and fill us with thy Holy Spirit and vessel to be filled up with eternal life. And you make us holy before you, sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. We know that, Lord, we are worthy before you now because we are your children. And we know Satan will go and try and destroy us and try to damage that which belongs to you. But we know, Father, all that which you have put in Christ Jesus, we are all in the hands of our Lord. And he said, none will pluck us out of his hand. Satan could do all he can, Father. But we know we are in the hand of our Lord and our Savior. Blessed be his holy name. We thank you, O Lord, for the joy that we have. May our life be worthy, truly worthy, worthy of the gospel, of the name of Jesus Christ that we bear, of the word that we carry, O Lord, within ourselves. We thank you, Father, for this hour that we live in. How messed up the world is. All its systems. Politically, O Lord, religiously, financially, and militarily, all this whole mess of the whole spirit that's in the world today. And here we are, Father, people, blessed by thy holy name, blessed by thy word, blessed by your great agape. And you love us. We love you, Father, because you first love us, because what you've done for us. We thank you, Lord. Blessed be thy name. Thank you, Father. Bless today now as we gather, Lord, looking at thy word again, understanding it, seeing what you have for us. We ask that you bless now, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You may be seated. We are still on the topic, trying to finish it all. Concerning the words, are you seeing or are you looking? We're not criticizing anybody. That's not our agenda. The fact is that we are looking at what people are criticizing about us, about the truth. You know, for many years since I started ministry, it wasn't long. A couple of years down, I was in I came to nursing in 71, and when I left the denomination there, were already criticizing me. Not just the Assemblies of God, but my name was already circulated even among the Presbyterian Church. I was kind of strange that how the Presbyterian Church people knows about me. You know, it must be some kind of relationship they have between the denomination. And then no sooner after that, you know, the first church here criticized me and things like that, and continue going on. And not very long after, in the early 80s, I got criticism from America, Canada, And he goes on from there. The people criticize, sometimes if they criticize for reason that it is constructive, it's one thing that if they know what they are saying. But many times, they do not. And the problem they do not they criticize because they do not understand what I actually believe. What the Bible actually teaches. And so because they are looking and they are not seeing the whole picture, and they grab words just for the sake of criticizing. Now, I'm using this particular friend of mine here in his criticism. Of course, he is being a denominational person now. Not just him being a denominational person, but I also got a lot of email, letters, and whatnot from among those people in the anti-message, especially those in Branhamism. Now, this letter he wrote me, or rather, a pamphlet, you know, he wrote and he circulated it around. And he entitled it here, that was back in 1995, the month of March. He entitled it An Exposé of Multiple Errors and Heretical Doctrines as They Appear in the Reverend Richard L. S. Gunn's From Eternity to Eternity Bible Chart. Okay? And when he wrote this, of course, he also telling people that we need to make a stand. So in the last part of his conclusion, this is what he said. It is my earnest desire that Richard Gunn will seek the Lord in prayer and ask for the Holy Spirit's illumination. That he will truly love the Word of God as if I'm not. And I'll tell you one thing. I love the Word of God, and I go down on my knees and I fast and I pray and ask God, you give me the wisdom. I don't want anything from any man-made doctrinal, what you call all those theological books. I don't want that. I don't want any traditional thinking. And I'm honest and sincere because when I first read Brother Abraham's testimony about how the angel told me to be sincere, remember? That affected me a lot. You see. And he said here that he would truly love the Word of God and not be ensnared by false teachings. That he will learn to swallow his pride and admit his errors. Yeah. Richard Gunn is full of pride. That's what has been said by many people. What is pride? Richard Gunn is very proud, very prideful, because he thinks he knows more than Brother Branham, knows more than the denomination, knows more than what the church has been teaching the people. I think in the days when Paul was around, I think that they accused Paul of being such a prideful person. He used to read the 14th epistle. If you believe the Hebrew belongs to him, you will see how Paul said, if you think that you are spiritual, or you are the preacher or the prophet, take heed to what I said here from God. Well, my, I can think that he must be a real prophet, man. And you know what? Those original disciples who became apostles of Jesus Christ, who walked with him for 3.5 years, not all of them, of course, some of them maybe a little less, they have their mouths zipped up. Because here was a man who was born out of due season, whom God called a Pharisee. Ah, we cannot accept he was a Pharisee. But God took the Phariseeism out of his head. You know that? God put him out there in the desert for 3 years and beat him up. We'll say he beat him up real good, and all that Phariseeism doctrine get out of him. And that's what Paul said, I must not taught by man, not taught by theology, by the Pharisees. Yeah, he was with Gamaliel, he come those things, has done. Will he not say that? He said, I was taught by the revelation of Jesus Christ. People, you know, that's why I don't believe the Bible students go to Bible school. I was in a part-time Bible school. And what was I taught? I was taught in service of God doctrine, of course. Because it was the Putnam Bible School by the Pentecostal Church. And you know what I was singing that I had the best of that time, waving the Assemblies of God flag. But I didn't realize I was so brainwashed up here. That's you know why God said, you worship, you know not what, like the woman at the well. And I have to let have those impacts. You see. So if I know what the scripture said, I prove what the scripture said to be true. And you call me proud. I don't mind. I'm proud of what I received from God. Paul was proud of what he received from God. I'm proud to be a son of God. You better be it. Proud of who you are. Are you ashamed of Christ? Yes. I'm proud to be a Singaporean. I'm proud to be a child of God. That's what it means to be proud. I'm proud to have the word of truth. Oh, but you're not conforming to our what we teach. Of course, therefore, you call me proud. That's good. And I will call you what? Foolish. And that's what you are. We need to understand what we have, who we are, what we have received. That he will learn to swallow his pride and admit his errors. To re-examine whether he's truly called of God to minister the Bible. Some person, you know, he said, are you called of God? Yeah, I'm not called of God because you know what? I don't have a PhD or a DD behind my name. Right? So what do you mean? Was Paul called of God? He wasn't even a disciple of Jesus Christ. So was Paul called of God? You're talking about the way it is. Was Martin Luther called of God? He was in the Roman Catholic theological school, right? So now he came out, when Martin Luther came out of it, was he taught of God? Was he called of God? How do you mean by called of God? God vindicated. When God called a man, he could be a father, Brother James Veromo. He could be a lecturer, like Andrew Peary. Huh? He could be a soldier boy, like Brother Nice. Who entered into the UP, into the PAW denomination, and God called him out. So what are we talking about? How denomination minded this brother is. That he may realize his views of the incarnation is a heresy of the first order, which is, in fact, a denial of the deity of Lord Jesus Christ. Do we deny the deity of Lord Jesus Christ? He doesn't know what he's talking about. Every time he picks something and he doesn't understand, he says we are denying because he's basing on his own denominational Trinitarian doctrine or whatever he had. That all those who are under his ministry, like you, and influenced by all these years will pray for him and for one another. To admonish one another to study the Bible. And that's why I'm telling you all to study the Bible. So he's thinking maybe I didn't tell you to study the Bible. Comparing scripture with scripture till they all come to the correct understanding of at least the fundamental of the faith. What is the fundamental of the faith? Ask the Methodists. What is the fundamental of the faith? Ask the examiners of God. They have 16. I don't know how many in the Methodists have. Ask the Baptists. How many do they have? What is fundamental? What is fundamental doctrine? What is the fundamental of the faith? Today, one world order coming is already around for quite some time now. The fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of man, the World Council of Churches, ecumenism. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. Right? But you know what? In every denomination we say we believe the Bible of God is the absolute. The authority, blah, blah, blah. That there is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Alright? Salvation is in the blood. Yes, fundamental. But now, under the World Council of Churches, you know you won't do that. Because it's just simply the fatherhood of God. The brotherhood of men, even including the Muslim, including the Hindu, including all the other religions, right? Yes. That's what we are seeing. One world order. Not just in politics, but everything. Do you know? Huh. You know, you're a senior citizen. Those who are coming up to, I think, 60, right? You're soon going to get your passion card, the silver card. Everything is rolled into one. Your train fare is paid by that card. Your PA is paid by that card. Whatever I recognize it is by that card now. Everything is coming to one system, everything. I didn't realize that when I look at my card and I examine it, those bars, you know those barcode? I said, Now I look at my IC, it's the same. I look at all the other cards in my name, they're all the same. Barcode, I'm already coded. It's just that my DNA is there. My chromosome is already there. I can't run away from it. That's the world system. So may the Lord help us and spare us from the wiles of the evil one. You know, it was in 1995 when I replied him all that he questioned regarding the child. And of course, I don't know, he wrote other letters back in 1999 and so on, each time picking up. And you know, brothers and sisters, the problem is that people who are not looking carefully at the word and seeing it, then they really have a real problem. And God actually, we would say that their eyes blinded by their own foolishness. And God will allow that, just like Israel. Okay, let us go to see what he said. Let's go to the chart. When people want to find fault, as Bob Brown would say, they will give you plenty to find. And you will find it because it's staring at you at the face. His first question, prehistoric earth. You have made the statement, fountain of water shrouding the earth. Shall we go to the book of Psalms, 104. Now I'm here trying to help you understand how to look at. We're not talking about false doctrine or true doctrine. We're talking about how to look at words. Okay? So let's go to the book of Psalms, 104, verse 5 and 6. Who have laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountain. Alright, Job, put your finger there and go to Job 38. Job 38 and verse 9. When I make the cloud the garment thereof, the thick darkness of swaddling band for it. Now, using these two verses, we learn to understand what the Bible says. Go back to Psalms 104. The water, thou cover it with the deep as with a garment, the water stood above the mountain. Now what he is saying is that, he makes the comment, fountain means a spring. Okay? Canopy would be the correct word. Anyway, Psalm 104, 5 to 9 refers to the ocean, the sea. Since the ocean does not hang in the sky to serve as a shroud, giving it a stable and ideal climate, the text is wrongly applied. So that is his view. So when the Bible says fountain, it means a spring to him. What is a fountain? Fountain means a source of water. It could be a spring. It could be a lake. Anything that is a source of water. A fountain. People think the fountain means just, when you say fountain, you say a spring. To me, to a child, a fountain is on the shoot up water. So what is the word fountain means? So if you look at the word fountain and just say, it's a spring water. So if it's spring water, then how is it the spring of water? It's an ocean. And he said, since the ocean does not hang in the sky, it must simply mean an ocean out there in the sea. Now we know, because this friend of mine, he doesn't believe in prehistorical age. Okay, he believes that since started in the Garden of Eden, not before, not pre-Adamic. We don't say that there was a pre-Adamic sin. When it's a pre-Adamic, it's talking about earthly. When we're talking about the fall of Lucifer, he's talking something else. So he's putting a word just in a way to, you know, to suit him. We know that according to the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 itself, and verse 2, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, full stop. Then the next statement said, and the earth was without form and void. Now, form and void here, to him, to many denominations, is that when God created the heaven and earth 6,000 years ago, according to him, okay, but according to denomination, it's quite different. According to him, the earth is only 6,000 years old. So 6,000 years ago, when God created the heavens and the earth, when he created the earth, he said the earth was chaotic. Now, the Bible will not tell you how long God created the heavens and the earth. You know, science figured that out. How many millions of 4.6 million years ago? The universe, 4.6 billion years ago. Okay. So it doesn't matter how long it takes God. Because so many years back, there was no time as God is concerned. Because it's eternal. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. So now when we have what the Bible shows that when God created the earth, if we were to look at the earth. Now, Lord, what the earth is wrong. But when God created the earth, the Bible tells us when the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, if this is the real first creation, then we will not understand. We have to realize that it was a recreation. The earth was already chaotic. You understand? It became chaotic because of the fall of Lucifer, which he doesn't see. But I want to say this, that since we go to that verse where the Spirit of God moved upon the surface of the water, what do you mean by that? This whole earth, in verse 2, show us that the whole surface of the earth was covered with water. Thick ice, completely covered up to the mountaintop. Nothing you could see. You could not see the land, nothing. Now, how many of you, if you have flying over the plane or coming to land, you look down, you see the ocean below, right? You could see the boats and the ship. But if you look at the water itself, sometimes it's so dark inside, some area might be a little more maroon, a different color, right? You understand? But if the water is shallow, you could see some, you know, surface of land underneath the water. Okay? But when you look at it from high up, you call this the deep. Anything ocean, anything amount of water that is thick that you look down, you couldn't see what's that. It's called the deep. That's what the word is, the deep. And the Bible said, and it moved upon the surface of the water. So what don't, let's look in Genesis. Chapter 1, verse 1. Verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And darkness upon the face of the deep. You look down, it's dark because you can't see. And then the Bible said the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. That's the water. It's frozen ice. The whole earth was all frozen up. It covers the whole top of the mountain. And then know what the Bible said? God began to separate the water. Okay? So the water all went upwards. God lifted up. Lifted up so that there is a canopy of water up there. Completely surround the earth. Like a garment. The Bible told said a swaddling cloth. Like a garment. So when the water is lifted up, what do you see? You see dry land, no? Yes or no? There was no ocean. The Bible said there was no sea. In the book of Revelation, when the new heaven, new earth comes in, there will be no seas. No means what? Means ocean. But there will be little pockets of water, just like we call the Sea of Galilee, which actually is a lake. But it's so big, it looks like a sea. Right? But you put the Sea of Galilee into the ocean, it's just like a tiny little dot. You understand what I'm saying? So what we have is that when the water is lifted up, the land appeared. There was no America. America did not exist. But to a lot of these people like him, America exists already. Australia already exists. That's why they do not understand how did the kangaroo get over from the mountain Ararat over all the way to Australia. So that's why people, they are theologians who say that the flood in the day of Noah was only localized in the Middle East. There was no flood in Australia, really. That's not universal. There's a localized flood. Like a Bhutan flood now is there, not universal. You know, so that's what they think. So what we have is, of course, little lakes here and there, of course, and we have rivers and things like that. So just a little pocket. We don't have big ocean like today. We have Africa here, we have the Middle East, Red Sea, and then you have South China Sea, and then India here, and then you have, a big ocean, Australia is here, and things like that. No, this doesn't exist. Do you understand? The water is pushed up, and all we have is a big amount of dry land. Of today is 75% water, 72% water. But in those days, no. Maybe it's only 90%, 95% all solid earth. Only pockets of water. Do you understand that? So this is why the spring, the water went up there. Now he said here, he said the sea, the ocean does not hang up his, and the poison, of course, also doesn't hang up. That's why he doesn't understand. This is what the water, and this is what the water came down on the day of Noah, and again covers the whole earth, not as frozen ice, but as water to cover the highest part on the mountain. I don't know what's the higher part of the mountain, they call it what's that? Mount Everest. But you know that the Mount Everest doesn't even exist. Huh? It could be another mountain that is highest, because the land has been shifted, everything is cracked up, and God reshifted the whole earth by the water. You know. So we'll leave him to that. Alright, so we go to the next part where he said Satan, prehistoric creatures, the dinosaur. Where of course he was quoting what you see on the chart about, you know, the fall of Lucifer, and of course the dinosaur kill each other, fight among themselves. Then God passed judgment, causing the sun to dim and die. The earth was frozen with water above the cloud. His command was this. About the sedimentary layer of the earth. Now he's trying to use science when science is a whole lot of baloney. Not all science are true. Huh? And whenever you watch BBC program of animal life about the earth hosted by David Attenborough, you know how suddenly say, oh, this is so many billions of years ago, so many billions of years ago, oh my goodness. You know, maybe that's their theory. You know, because they look at the earth, yeah, there may be the earth so million years ago, that's true, but to say that this thing happened so many millions of years ago about a certain section, a certain animal, they do not really get it right. Okay, but one thing for sure, he said that the dinosaur existed in the days of Job. Okay? That is to say, the dinosaur was created in the days of Adam and Eve. How did he prove it? He proved it from some book that I know he read. And he quoted it from the scripture. Let us look at it. And see if you are looking or you are seeing. Let's go to the book of Job. And Job 40. Job chapter 40. Now, how many of you believe that Job is the oldest book of the Bible? How many of you believe it? Only Job. And Wilma, are you putting up your head? Yes. How do you prove it? You go to the internet and search it out, and you find that everybody is telling you that there are three possibilities. It is pre-Moses time. Pre-Moses means before Moses. Alright? Some majority of the people who believe that Job was not the oldest book said that it could be during the time of Moses or after Moses, 600 years before Christ was born. Wow, so late. So how do you prove that Job was the oldest book? How would you prove that Job? How do you know? They argue about the language, and it was written, you know, and so on and so on. But there is a way to prove it. I really enjoyed that it was the oldest book. How do you know? Okay, simple. Look at it. If you look at the sequence of time, timeline, okay, how old was Moses when he died? How old was he? 120. Huh? Okay. Now, later on, not many people live up to 120, right? Because of what? The sins get more and more and more and more. But before the flood, you could live. I mean, before sin came, you could even live up to, forever. But after sin came, you know, the oldest man was Methuselah, 969 years. Then later on, the age of people come down to 700, 600, 500, 400. How old was Abraham? How old was Isaac? 180, 160, 140, right? Correct. So how old do you think Job was when he died? Then you have the answer. The answer is in the last chapter of the book, in the second last verse of the book. Go and look at it. Job chapter 42 and verse 16. Now you have the proof. I can prove it to you. If anybody said it's not true, well, I don't know. That means they have no eyes to see. They only have eyes to look. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his son and his son's son even four generations. 140 years. He must have lived in the days of Abraham's era coming down. But before Moses. Because the age is coming down. So it's pre-Moses time. That's the only way you can prove it. It doesn't matter about what language you know. People ask about this language, they write the pattern of how people write and how people spoke in those days. So you want to study scripture? Study. Look carefully. Search it out. Don't hear what these people say, what a person say. No, look at the Bible and see. Don't look at the Bible and look. Look and see. Okay. Alright. So now he was saying that, okay, let's go to Job chapter 40. Job chapter 40, and we have verse 15. Behold now, behemoth which I make with you. He eat grasses, he eat grass as an ox. Lo now, his strength is in his loin, and his force is in the navel of his belly. He moves his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bone are as strong pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. So here he used the word here in verse 17. He moved his tail like a cedar. Huh? You got it? He moved his tail like a cedar. So what is a cedar? So he said the cedar here means he moved his tail like a cedar tree. And you know what a cedar tree is? It's a huge tree. You got it? It's a huge tree. So now if we were to look at the way that you look at the Bible, he's saying that the dinosaur were there in the days of Job. His tail is huge. What dinosaur is that? What is he referring to? Was he referring, of course he's not referring to T-Rex. Or maybe he was referring to T-Rex. Or maybe Argosaurus, the Stegosaurus, you know the huge tail. So they all look like the cedar tree. He moved it. But he took this verse out by itself and tried to prove it. And that's how people try to prove their doctrine by taking a verse and force it in. Why another verse to prove this? You don't have it. When the Bible says he moved his tail like a cedar, the word translation here is a real problem. The word move can be translated as he make his tail stiff. Or he move his tail, you know, swing it like some people refer to it as like a horse tail. Or that the word here move can also be translated as he hang down his tail. So the cedar tree don't hang down. Is that right? But the leaf of the cedar tree is hang down. You are ever since you.
So what is the Bible referring to? In the first part, the Bible says his tail is like a cedar tree. He didn't mention the word, he just used the word cedar, cedar. Your house is made of cedar. Means the house is made of cedar wood, right? Correct? Huh? Oh, I smell cedar. You know what those cedar shredding? Huh? It just, I smell cedar. When you smell cedar, it doesn't mean that you're smelling cedar tree. So if the wood here can be, I mean, the way they describe the origin is, how do you interpret scripture? How do you translate words? Okay, now let us look at it, 2 Kings. Some of the words, 2 Kings. 2 Kings, and we have chapter 19, verse 23. By the messenger thou shalt reproach the Lord. Thou hast reproached the Lord and have said, with the multitude of my children, I am come up to the height of the mountain, to the side of Lebanon, and will cut down the tall cedar tree thereof. See the word we use, tall cedar tree. His tail was like the cedar tree. Then we understand a better word. Or like a tall cedar. But the Bible doesn't use that form. The Bible says just like a cedar. And in fact, the word move like a cedar doesn't mean, because the cedar tree is always like that. The tail of the dinosaur is downward and is always moving this way. So how can you compare that he moved his tail like a cedar when the cedar is just up there, standing upright? So the Bible you refer, what is the Bible referring to? It could be just referring to the cedar means the branches that hangs downward. And what is this behemoth? What animal is that? And the Bible described further down in the book of Job. And I, you know, let's go and read it, look at it. Verse 19. Job 40:19. He is the chief of the ways of God. He that make him can make his sword to approach unto him. Surely the mountains bring forth food where all the beasts of the field play. He lies under the shady trees. The word shady tree here, in your other translation, if you have, it means lotus. But you can shady tree. Because the word is very hard to translate. What wood? In fact, the Bible talks about Noah building the ark with acacia wood, right? But what is acacia wood? If you look at the acacia tree that we have, it's not the kind of tree that can make an ark. You know? So a lot of people say maybe it's an oak tree, maybe it's this, because they need a bigger wood to make a tree. So the word doesn't always tell us precisely what it is. So the word shady tree is actually, it's most of them translated like a lotus. Okay, so if it's a lotus, where are the lotus found? They're always found in the pool of water. Okay, so he lies under the shady tree in the covert of the reed and the fern. So you see that? It must be where there's water. And the shady tree cover him with their shadow. The willows of the brook compass him about. Behold, he drink up the river and haste not. He trusts that he can draw up Jordan into his mouth. So what kind of animal is that? There's always in the water. Well, hippopotamus, good enough. Crocodiles, right? There are many waters. Animal that goes around water. But certain T-Rex doesn't go to water. Neither does the owls always go to water. Stegosaurus, no, you know. Sure, there will be somewhere in the banks. So, you know, when you look at what the Bible is saying, don't take a verse and then try to justify it. Oh, yeah, it is. It's a dinosaur. It was in the days of Job. Well, that's what it was saying. But one thing about the book of Job, there are five books in the Bible. They call it the book of poetry. Job is one of them. And according to Hugo, you know, Victor Hugo, anybody know who Victor Hugo is? And those who watch La Miserable know. He's the author of La Miserable. So he said this one thing about, because he's a novelist and a poet. He said this, tomorrow, if all literature was to be destroyed, and it was left to me to retain one work only, I should save Job. So Job was a nice book. There are five books of poetry in the Bible. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Job, the book is, all of this are poetry, huh? How to suffer. It's a book of how to suffer. The book of Psalm, how to pray. The book of Proverbs, how to act. The book of Ecclesiastes, how to enjoy. And the book of Song of Solomon, how to? You also know, how to love. These are all poetical books. But Job was the one that was placed far ahead. Alright now, so at least you know you understand how to look at it. Now, here he argued, I'm picking up some of the things that he really so messed up. The Garden of Eden was the land of Canaan. Now, I can prove to you already that Eden was actually there in this piece of land. The Bible shows you so many scriptures, I can give you 10 at least. What about God told, say in the Bible, this is my land, my holy, the holy land. And this is the place where you see Abraham sacrificed his son and Jesus died in the same place. That land! How can it not be the land of Eden when God created man and put them first? Man start from there. Everything has to go right back from beginning to the end. It must go back to Israel. That one land. So it wasn't called Israel then. Of course, at that time, it wasn't called Canaan. It was just called the Garden of Eden. Right, so he doesn't believe that and he makes a command. He says, I think the statement is wrongly constructed. I think you mean to say that the land of Canaan was originally the Garden of Eden. Well, whichever way. Well, the Bible does not say so, according to him. And nobody is definite. According to, now this is interesting, he always quotes some of these theologians. According to Dr. E.K. Victor Pass, in his book called Science, Evidence for Truth, he believes Eden was located in the pre-Eastern Turkey, where the sources of the rivers are. You know the sources of the rivers, the four rivers? And now we have Tigris and Euphrates, the other two, Gihon and Pison is gone. So we only have two sources and it's up there in Turkey. So everybody believes, not only just this doctor, Victor Pierce. I couldn't care. Because everybody said that it's up there in Iraq, right? And that's why so much so that even Saddam Hussein was strong-headed. Because Babylon was there and he wanted to rebuild Babylon. Remember? Anything that God destroyed, it will not raise up. That's why Tyre will never rise up again. Nor Babylon. That's true. You see. So, he always quotes as all these great men, theologians, so it doesn't matter what he believed. Alright, so he said, Cain, resulting from sexual union between serpent and Eve. He said, we don't have to believe that. So, we are not obliged to believe. Of course, nobody forcing anybody to believe anything. The one thing I'm asking you, because I'm telling you this, our salvation is not based on whether you know that Cain was a serpent seed. It's not based on that. Salvation is based on the complete and finished work of Christ, of God's atonement in Christ for us. Right? But for us to understand why we are here, what God's plan and purpose are for us, for the world, why men have messed up the way we are. We will need to understand. That's why I ask questions. Why this thing happened? Then you find the answer. And when you have the answer, you appreciate all things that God is doing. I ask some people here, out of the question, do you know what God is doing today? And they ask, what do you mean what God is doing today? The thing that God has finished his work, no? The gospel, that's all that. He just, God just lying down in heaven, having, in a club, number 7 or something, relaxed, and everything happened. No. There is something that God cares for, and that's you and me, because he had a plan. Already for all day before the foundation of the world. See? And I was telling my sister, I said, do you know, People talk about predestination. Predestination is not about picking somebody to heaven and forget about the other one, let them go to hell. No. I said predestination is predestinating you. God chose you, predestinating you to be conformed to the image of His Son. Do you understand that? That's the purpose of God. God did not choose you to go to heaven. He chose you to be conformed to the image of His Son. He saved you. You're not talking about He saved you to go to heaven. No. That you might be conformed to that firstborn. That's the purpose of God. You see. People don't understand. They just pick a word here and there and in their head. So. Well. Serpency. A lot of people don't want to understand and look at serpency. I want to show you this video. You might have seen it. You might not have seen it. Now, this person came into my website somehow, found my article on the serpency. He had been doing a research or wanting to know about the serpency, the original sin. And for about 2 years, beginning in, I think, 2010, on his website, he will post 15-minute video and he will talk about the serpency. Well, just like other Branhamite who now became anti-Branham, fighting against Branham, and you can find it on the website called Believe the Sign. The man said that Brother Branham taught the serpent seed and he got it from the Kabbalah. You know what a Kabbalah is? It's a Jewish interpretation. Alright, in a mystical interpretation of the book of the Torah and all the other books or whatever they have. And they, of course, you know, he said, Brother Branham got it. You know, there are many mystical books out there. People want to interpret this and that into some, a lot of things. Even if you go to Japan, you will know. Japan is so Shinto-ish, there are a lot of things means different things to them. Huh? India also, in the south, everything is something. A peacock, a cow, a serpent, you know what I mean? Yeah. So, but I want to say that this person, well, for 2 years, he put some video on, and then in 2 years later, 2012, it came across my website. And I didn't know it. And then somebody sent it to me and said, Brother, look at this. And after that, he wrote me an email and said, I want to buy all your book. So I sent him a set of my book. You know. In fact, I want to send him the book of Genesis, but I don't know, I don't have his address with me now. I think it was sent, the book that was sent to him was from Zoe was there when he sent it to him. I don't know whether Zoe still might have the address. But look at this video. For a man who sincerely wanted to know, and look at the Bible verses, scripture, the best you know how to learn, right? He can see it. But for those who want to fight against it, they will always fight against it. Okay, I will not see it.
All right. Hey guys, I hope everyone is doing well. This is Rudy. Hey, I feel compelled yet again to talk about King James Only Bible, Serpent Seed, Identity of Israel, the Tribulation, and God Created Evil. And it's like, it's in my heart, man. It's like I believe God has opened my eyes to reveal to me a lot of this truth that has been out there for everybody to see, but for some reason, mainstream Christian church just ain't seen it. It's like, you know, I'm saying, you know, don't you see the circle? It's a circle, and everybody else is calling it a square. And I'm like, why are you calling it a square? It's a circle. Do I admit that I can be wrong? Yes, I admit that I can be wrong. I'm only human. And I'm not saying the Lord has come down and, like, talked to me personally and given me instructions. But He doesn't have to. It's like, it's all out there for everyone to see. It's so obvious. And let me share, you know, if you guys are tired of hearing me talk about all this stuff, then don't watch the video. I think it's incredibly important. I think it's the mysteries of the universe. I think it's exactly what the Illuminati doesn't want us to know about. But if you don't think it's important, well, then don't watch the freaking video. You know, I'm here basically to clear my conscience, to say, I tried. I tried, Lord, to make a video and tell everybody, if they don't listen, hey, you know, what else can I do? I'm going to be respectful. I'm going to try to submit myself to those who are more learned than myself, and I recognize that I'm not a theologian. I'm not trained in mainstream Christianity. But when I read through the Bible, and I use the Bible as my rock, my source, things become very clear. And I think that theology schools and tradition and the teachings of men has corrupted many. That's just what I believe. But having said that, let me share a quick story. For reasons I don't want to go into on this video, I went to a different church recently, and we sat in a Bible study. And the teachings was, you know, how did we come about the Bible that we have today, English-speaking Bible? And they talked about John Huss. They talked about William Tyndale. They talked about Martin Luther. They talked about, you know, the Latin Vulgate and how that was the Bible for a long period of time. And how the Roman Church did not want the masses to have the Word of God, to, you know, because that allowed them to say heresies and nobody would know any different. But what was shocking to me, and, you know, again, I don't want to come across as ungrateful for this church. I mean, I don't have a church. I'm not preaching the Word of God. I'm not having to get up and give a sermon every Sunday, or I don't teach Bible study, right? So when I sit in this class, I'm very respectful of the people that have taken on these activities. I really am. Because I know that they've taken on a burden for themselves to teach the Word of God. So I went to this new church. It's not the church that I normally go to. And they were teaching about how we came about the English Bible. And there was various people in the class. And it's from the town I'm in. And they left it open to the fact that the Bible might have contradictions. One of the examples they gave was, you know, you're saved by grace through faith. And they said, you know, that salvation comes through faith, by grace. And then they gave another verse that says, well, faith without works is dead. And they acted like that was a contradiction. And everybody in the class looked very confused. But there's no confusion. There's no contradiction. It's like you are saved by faith. But once you become saved, works is a natural outgrowth of your faith. Right? It's like once you accept the Lord, He changes you from the inside out. You no longer have the same desires, fleshly desires that you once had. And so you begin to change. You become born again. And so I didn't see that as a contradiction. But when they gave the class, they left it open that, you know, we have all these different versions, the ESV, the RSV, the NASV, the NIV, and the KJV, King James Bible. And, you know, they might have some errors, but, you know, let's just read all the different versions and we have to reconcile the theological differences, and the Bible could have some contradictions, but let's just do our best. I'm like, man, I wanted to stand up and yell in that class so bad. And like, the King James Bible is the holy inspired Word of God. There is no errors. There is no contradictions. And it is an instruction manual from God. It's inspired. It's not incomplete and it's not faulty. It's everything we need, the holy inspired Word of God and the King James Bible. And just like Ken Hovind said they would do, they talked about, they went to some Alexandrian manuscripts that were earlier that used to create the Latin Vulgate, and then all these new versions came out of that. But Ken Hovind told us that the King James Bible was created from the proper manuscript, right? And I don't want to get into a big argument if somebody uses a different version of the Bible. Maybe I should, you know, maybe I should just scream and holler and say, you're using a Kenite version of the Bible, but it's like, man, I just get tired of getting in arguments with everybody. But I got to say the truth. And when I left the class, and I know the guy was doing the best that he could that tried to teach the class, but all these people sitting in the class seemed to have confusion. It's like, well, I didn't know there was contradiction in the Bible and there could be errors. And it's like, no. It's like, you know, there's no freaking errors in the Bible. There's no contradictions. Go look up Ken Hovind explains why the word Easter is in the King James Bible. It makes complete sense. It's not an error. The word Easter in the King James Bible is not an error. It makes complete sense why it's there. So anyway, I'm a King James only guy. I don't believe there's any errors or contradictions in the Bible. And it is my rock. It is my salvation. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. You know? Okay, let's leave the King James behind. For me, I'm a King James guy. It's the holy inspired Word of God. It is complete. There was no books that are missing. And it is inspired. It's not faulty. And do I learn from other books? Yes. Yes, I do. But I use the King James Bible as my rock. And That's enough said about that. Serpent seed. I came across a new serpent seed resource. I'm going to put the link in the information bar. It's by, I think he's a Chinese guy. Lives in Singapore. His name is Richard Gan, G-A-N. Richard L.S. Gan. He has a website. I'll put the link in the information bar. I printed out his 63 pages. It's called Prophetic Revelation, the Original Sin. This thing hits the cover off the ball, man. I mean, it's like, wow. You know, he hits the cover off the ball, and he just lays out serpent seed in a way that I've never seen it all brought together like this. And what I like about him is he only uses biblical references. You know, I've got Lucifer, Father of Cain by Zen Garcia, but he uses a lot about extracurricular biblical references. Do I learn from other books besides the Bible? You bet I do. You bet I do. But when it comes to rock solid truth that I know I can depend and count on, I use the King James Bible. But I learn from other books, and I can learn from a homeless person. I can learn from a child. I can learn from, you know, a mule if the Lord appoints him to talk to me. But I'm telling you that this guy uses biblical references to back up everything he's got to say. It's 63 pages, and I highly recommend it. You know, that verse that says, all men have fallen because of the sin of one man. If Adam ate a piece of fruit, do you think you and I would have to suffer for that? God made Adam, and Adam made a piece. Do you think that God would make us suffer because Adam ate a piece of fruit? There was a sexual sin involved, and there was a bloodline that was transfused through all humanity. That's why we are affected, right? And that's just one of hundreds of examples of why serpent seed is true. You know, you say, well, you're gonna discount that, and you're going to, you know, look. I could go through hundreds and hundreds of references. I don't have enough time on this 15-minute video. If you're going to learn the mysteries of the universe and learn the you know what this world is all about, you got to you know spend some time reading. You can't do it you know without just sitting back and letting people you know give a video to you. You have to you know put forth some effort. And I'm telling you, this book right here, or this this document, The Serpent Seed, The Original Sin, Prophetic Revelation by Richard Gan, rocks. Okay, I've read this book, but I read through it a second time. It's called Who is Israel? I'm told there's even a third edition, which I have ordered. It's by Batya Wooten. Many will falsely claim that the post-tribulationists say that we're done with Israel in the 70th week of Daniel. No, we're not saying that we're done with Israel. Nobody's saying that Israel, that it's, you know, the church is replacing Israel. We're saying they're coming together as one unified elect. That the church and Israel, that the church finally learns its true identity. The tribe of Judah, the tribe of Ephraim come together. And this book hits the cover off the ball. It's a home run. I mean, when I read this book, I'm like, how can anybody not see the truth about the tribes of Israel being scattered all over the earth, and that God will maintain His covenant promises to the house of Israel, right? And that if you accept Christ, you become part of that house of Israel, and you're not treated any differently. There are different roles in the body of Christ. You may have a role to, you know, witness to as a prison minister, right? I may have a role to, you know, to make YouTube videos and to try to get the word out as best I can, or you know, to be an example for others. We all have different roles. I'm not talking about different roles in the body of Christ. I'm talking about we are one unified elect body, right? And that there's not a different plan of salvation for part of us as opposed to the Gentiles. You know, God doesn't treat the Jews differently than He treats the Gentiles. We're one unified body, and we have different roles in the body of Christ. The Tribulation, you got to check out Robert Gundry. He wrote a book called First the Antichrist and the Church and the Tribulation. It's like, makes it so clear. You know, it's on the last day. We are caught up on the last day. The last day is the last day. The last day is not 7 years minus the last day. He just gives verse after verse after verse. He describes why the doctrine of imminence is wrong. God told us that you are the children of the light. I will let you know. The children of the dark will not know. Therefore, you need to be looking for signs. Why should we be looking for signs if God can come at any time? What's the point of looking for any signs? If God can come any moment, why would He tell us to look for signs? Look, you got to read the book. Don't go off of just a few comments that I make during this video. You've got to spend the time and go through these books, because you'll understand more thoroughly and have all of the biblical scripture to back up what I'm trying to say. So we covered King James only. We covered serpent seed. We covered identity of Israel. We covered tribulation. And then know clearly that God created evil. God rose up the wicked for his own purposes. I believe God put Obama in office. That may make you cringe, right? When I first heard it, I cringed. If God put Obama in office, God put him there. America has turned away from God, and God is using Obama to make a point to America. How we react to that will determine our future, right? We need to repent for our sins. We need to realize what's going on, speak out against it, and pray that God doesn't abandon our country. But God put Obama in office. I know you don't like to hear that, but God created evil men for his own purposes. And we need to act righteously and to speak out against evil and to be the salt and the light of the earth. And I don't know how much time I've used. I've got I can't see my timer because I'm using a new camera. But if you don't get anything out of this video, please go to the website that I'll put for Richard Gan. He's in Singapore. He wrote this booklet, 63 pages, The Original Sin. You got to check it out, man. You can look at it online. You don't have to buy any books. That's why it's free. You can just look at it with your web browser. God bless every one of you, and take care.
Well, for a man like him, well, he's always studying. And that's why I said, I wonder how many of you are reading books. You can never get into knowledge if you don't read. At least now you know there is no such thing as the imminent return of the Lord. That means Christ can have return anytime. It's not true. Christ only returned when he showed us the sign, when he showed us what's coming. And he revealed to us in that time when it will happen. You see? So that's good. And of course the King James Version, he's a King James nuts anyway. And so I always use King James also. But of course, to say error, I mean, what sense about error? You know, when you talk about copies, error, it will be there. But a journey as a whole, King James Version is very stable. Alright? KJV. Of course, now you have modern King James Version and you have other King James where they put it into modern English. Instead of thou, you use you and so on and so forth. Well, just so much for that to know. Come, let us look at the chart and I want to go through that place. So I was thinking how sad it is that this friend of mine are not looking at the right thing. Now here is where go back now to the lightning. Yeah, it is one. Now when he look at this lightning, he's asking me a question. When you look at a chart like this, a chart is a guide. Alright. So here of course I put the historical world and all these things and in my explanation, in my teaching, you'll get the full picture of it. So this is what the testing ground of angelic being. Okay. Now we know that Satan, before he was Satan, Lucifer and all the angels were tested on this earth. You understand? Okay. Now here, when I drew this, Lucifer fell from his estate. He's asking me, "You're confused. You contradict yourself." First you said he was tested here on the earth, now he fell from heaven. Did I say he fell from heaven? What did he say? What did I write here that he fell from heaven? I'm very careful when it comes to these things. What did I say he fell from heaven? I said he fell from his estate. I just draw him falling, from the black line he fell, and he said he fell from heaven. You know, what are you looking at? Are you looking, are you seeing? You know what I'm saying? What do you mean by falling from your estate? Your estate is your position. There are a lot of great tycoons in the world today, right? In your Taiwan, Hong Kong, many of them fall. They fell, right? Because of their, they commit fornication or they're corrupt and stole some money or whatever. So that's what I mean by fell from his estate. Fell from his position. Not that he fell from heaven. He fell from his position as an archangel whom God has raised up to be so high, most beautiful of all the angelic beings. You know. And he became the adversary of God. So, well, that's how you look at it. Alright. The other thing, of course, the whole thing again, the other thing that he mentioned about is Ham commit incest with his mother. And he make this command. Absolutely a fiction, a most unkind slur, a fantastic doctrine that I believe no one in this whole wide world ever taught it. How mistaken he was. Serpent seed was already before Brother Branham came and preached it. In the days of Queen Victoria's time, the Queen Victoria was in the 19th century, I believe, we'll go back. There were already people who believed. Am I not right? Queen Victoria was 19th century or 18th. There were already Christians that believed in the serpent seed. In England. But why is it that this doctrine not accepted by denomination? And how is it that this doctrine even died out? That you don't even hear of? It's because in those days, in Victoria's, Queen Victoria time, the people are still quite Puritan. You remember? Like in the days of the early Americans, the people were Puritans. They don't want to talk about sex and all this, especially when they talk about serpent seed. It's dirty, dirty, dirty. And even sometimes they even refuse to even expound on the book of Song of Solomon. You know what I'm saying? It's just a culture, a feeling of what, I don't know, that they found it distinctly dirty not to talk about sex. It's bad to talk about sex. So to say that Eve has certain accord with the serpent is a dirty, dirty, false lie. You know? And I have accused Adam of committing adultery and this and that. They don't see the picture. So, the same thing here. Have committed incest with the mother is too dirty. So he asked me to expound it verse by verse, look at it very carefully. Did he look at it carefully or he asked me to look at it carefully? I've seen it very carefully. Obviously, as I said, pick up a verse, you don't understand it, you make it all. Here is again how he looked at my teaching. All possess the same blood of Noah and his wife. The serpentine nature is in the blood. Is that right? All possess the same blood of Noah and his wife. Now he made a command. This infers that all mankind had the same blood as Noah. And that Noah has serpentine nature. Whatever that means. Yet you place Noah's name in the pure non-serpentine Adamic list. One needs to be clear and consistent in his teaching. You see what I mean? How he read that? When I said that all of us possess the same blood of Noah and his wife, right? And he included that I said that Noah was also possessing the same blood. Then how can I put Noah in the pure Satic line? I'm not mixed up. This is exactly the same problem the brother Raymond Jackson did to me. He didn't say it away and he blasted out and make me look like a fool. And the same thing with the Amos. That's important of how you read people's book. That's why the Bible tells us, take it how you hear and what you hear. How you read and what you read. Read, seeing, not read, looking. Hear, seeing, and not hear, looking. That's very important. And the same thing in the Bible. How that, you know, that man you saw on video, you enter the church, the Bible is contradictory. They have discrepancies. Salvation is by grace, faith in Christ. Now here it says, salvation comes by work. And then, denomination. If they are this theologian, this preacher, how can they call themselves to be ordained of God, called of God to preach when they don't know the Bible? That's why even Martin Luther had a problem with this book of James. You know. Martin Luther wasn't perfect. He was even thinking that the Jew was to be blamed for the killing of Jesus Christ and all that. Yeah. Sure. But we need to really examine, especially in the last day. Especially what God says that the time has come that, you know, in the past, God can wink at your ignorance. He can close one eye, wink it. But in the last day, no, he wants us to really see. There's no more say that I'm ignorant. When the Bible is revealed, that's what God, why did Abraham indict this generation for crucifying the word of God afresh? God has demonstrated, vindicated all these things, and yet people just say, I don't know, I don't care about it. I don't need to know about it. Don't be ignorant. Only an ostrich will put his head in the sand. Now he make another remark here. The incarnation of the Word of God in the baptism of Jesus, quoting Malachi 3:1. Malachi 3:1. Let's look at it. Can we not understand Malachi 3:1? Denomination have picked up Malachi 3:1 and said that it was when Jesus Christ went into the temple and beat up the and throw out the those that by himself. But Malachi 3:1 is not about that. Malachi 3:1 is very simple to understand, because in that verse there are two messengers. One was none other than the voice of one crying in the wilderness. It was John the Baptist. The other was a messenger of the covenant, and that was none other than Yahweh, who made the covenant with Abraham. And that's why verse 1, chapter 3 says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." That's John the Baptist. "And the Lord whom you seek," Yahweh, whom, there's Adonai, the one who blessed the earth, who will come, the Lord. Because when Yahweh comes in the form of a man, he's always called Adonai. Okay? "And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple." That is, he is the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. "Behold, he comes," said the Lord of hosts. Suddenly come into his temple. I mean, Jesus had been to the temple of Jerusalem how many times? When he was a child, he always go there, right? Parents went there with him, festive season and all that. But this one, he says, suddenly come to his temple at the age of 30, when he was water baptized. Nobody expected it, right? The heavens opened, and John saw the Holy Spirit came down. And God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased to dwell in." Clear! Suddenly! Before the 30 years old, he was, before he was baptized, he would go to the temple often, right? Sure! From a child all the way up, he discussed with all these theologians out there, religious people. So he was not going suddenly go to the temple and kick the merchant out. They want to refer to that. That's theologian for you. And I'm not a theologian. I want you to realize that. Look at the word carefully, it will give you the answer. But no. And he said, the incarnation is a major Bible doctrine. Did the word prophet Branham, now he is being sarcastic, okay, I understand, teach the above? Definitely not. No wonder the followers of Branham are accusing you of a major, most serious error. You know, you understand what I'm saying? He was saying, did the Branham teach that? So I was wondering, did he read Branham's book all the way? How many books of Branham did he read? How many sermons did he hear? Huh? And of course, when he said this, I know where he got it from. He got it from myself, from one of the believer here who was angry with me. You know, sure. I mean, he will go around, you know, having friends and asking, "What do you think about Richard Gunn's teaching?" "Ah, we don't believe he is against Brother Branham." I want to tell you one thing. I can guarantee you this. If Brother Branham is alive today, he'll stand right here, by my side. I want to tell you this. Because you know what? He took the Bible, he preached. I took the Bible, I take this Bible and I preach it too. I preach from the same Bible. I prove it from the scripture. I don't prove it from, "Oh, so and so said, no. According to so and so, according to so and so, according to Brother Bram, no." I'm not talking about this thing. I'm talking about what God shows. You know. And of course, we know Brother Bram don't know everything. He doesn't have everything. Paul did not have everything, though he got so many mysteries revealed to him. And he said that God has to put a buffer, you know what I mean? The thorn in his sight, so that he would not be puffed up. But he's bold enough to say, "I'm an apostle of the Lord. I'm a prisoner of Christ. You take heed to what I said to you, they are from God. If you think that you are a preacher, a prophet, whatever, spiritual man." He should be able to see. And that's what I like about Peter, is that at the end of it, you know, before his ministry, and he wrote in the epistle of Peter, how that he said that Paul's teaching, many of them have twisted it to their own damnation. He recognized that there's certain things the poet taught that he never received, couldn't understand. And why did he not understand those things? Why did he not receive them? Why did he not, the rest of the apostles, why did they not receive what God did to Paul? It's because they were so much attached to Christ in the flesh. So much in their tradition. Clear and obvious. And they think that that's all enough. Now God cannot give you anything further. If you think that all the product brought to you is enough, you cannot go further. The Lutheran cannot go any further. The Methodist cannot go any further. The Pentecost cannot go any further. Because we're all going downhill. From the Pentecostal to Charismatic, what happened to the Charismatic? Bring in their doctrine. Pentecostalism has become Charismaticism. Methodism has even become Charismaticism. You know that, don't you? Even Catholicism has become Charismaticism. That is what pulls everybody together. We want the Word, we stay with the Word. Yes, and let me see. Here he is, he's teaching here. He's trying to contradict. He's saying that I'm a contradiction about Godhead. Note the difference. Your idea of incarnation is human first, then God enters into the human. The Bible incarnation is God first, then he puts on humanity. What's that? Did I say that human first, then God entered into human? Because he said, the Bible teaches that God is first, then he put in humanity. What is that what I was saying, the way he was saying that I said? Now, there was not God first, it was human first and God entered. What do we mean by human first and God entered? How can there be human being when there is no God? Can you exist without God? No. So who was Jesus Christ? And I said it many times to him, many places. He said, Jesus was the eternal, was eternal from eternity. I said, there's a whole contradiction that you don't want to see. How can a person be eternal and yet begotten? Huh? Right? My son is begotten of me. I begot him. I have begotten him with my wife. He cannot exist prior to that. Is it not true? We all came in a certain period of time to the union of our parents. So, where was Jesus? The Bible tells us, in the beginning was the Word. That means to say that the Word came forth out of God. The word is Logos. You got it? Before the beginning, the Word did not become a Logos. It was all in the mind and the counsel of God. Do you understand? You got it? Well, I'm thinking of a Word. Do you know what I'm thinking? You don't. But what I'm thinking is in myself. But when I bring it out and said it, it becomes the Logos, becomes the revelation. Then when you said it, in that moment of time, it has a beginning. No, in the beginning means eternity. Oh yeah? Smart. That's how theologian is trying to twist that word, because they couldn't understand. Why they don't understand? Because tradition blinded them. And that's why I don't want you to be in tradition of Branhamism. That's why I'm so much against Branhamism. Because of the way that they have been teaching the people. If Branham's alive today, I can tell you, he will blast out at all this. But twisting his word, where was Tuso? Did he teach Tuso? Huh? Did he teach polygamy, that you can have more than one wife? Like, what I taught it, and the Congolese, many of them are practicing it. And many of them say, we are blessed. God has given us God to have another wife, three wives, four wives. Really? My. What else? Look at this photograph. And look at what happened in excessive Branhamism. Did you see this? Yeah, it's about this must be somewhere in Africa, they are French speaking. This pastor put a picture of Brother Graham above the head of the Kennedy. Look at this one here. She says, how happy can in this photograph of Brother Graham? Did Brother Graham allow this? They are worshipping him because he's God to them. When I blast it out, I'm called evil. Even those who believe in the message think that I'm not in the faith. If only they know I'm more in the faith than they are. Because faith is not about Branham. It's not about what he taught. Faith is about what God reveals to you. Do you understand what I'm saying? Whoever taught you anything, even here, right, if it is true, you know it's in the scripture. It's not about that man. It's not about me. It's about the word. As Abraham said, it's not about me. I'm just a servant. Can we say that? Innocent. Innocent on this poor lady. You know, holding the photograph of Brother Branham. I mean, she doesn't know. She just believed what you were taught. So, remember, take it out here. Alright, let us continue. A bit more and finished. Last week I talked to you about this God hate thing. One of the easiest ways to understand. If you believe, like my friend believed in, that Jesus, when he was in the womb of Mary, was already God. Have to be, because he said God became flesh. Not knowing what does it mean. Became flesh is the wrong word to use in 1 John 1:12. And the word was make flesh. It doesn't mean that Jesus Christ became flesh. Make flesh means make manifest in flesh. That's why translation is not that easy. And the word was manifest in flesh. And the word was manifest in the flesh of the prophets of old. That's why they were called gods. That's why I say, because I said I'm God, you want to kill me? That's it. So I asked this question last Sunday. Do you remember when God told Moses to build a tabernacle? It took him about 7 to 9 months to build a tabernacle. All the utensils, all the covering, everything. Then they raised it up, right? They set it up. Then after everything is ready, the dedication came. And the Bible said, and the Spirit of God came into the tabernacle. Later on, the Solomon's temple was built. It took 7 years. 7 years to build. Because they got wood from Lebanon, the cedar wood, and all this valuable thing. They built it up 7 years. Then, the day of dedication, the Spirit of God came down and glory filled the temple. The third temple. What's the temple? What is the third temple? Was not the temple of Zedekiah the day that they built that temple in the day of Jesus Christ? The one that before Christ came, it was only built after they left. Where? After they left Persia. Remember, under Cyrus. They came up, right? They went back. They went back to build. How long did it take them to build that temple? That is later on called Herod's temple. How long did it take to build? How many years? Well, you know what? Remember what John said. I think it's in John. Let's go to it quickly. John chapter 2, I think it should be the... let's see. Okay, John chapter 2. Jesus said, verse 19, chapter 2. Destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. Then the Jews said, 46 years for this temple building. And without raise it up in 3 days? Or 46 years? No. It didn't take 46 years to build. It took about 20 years to build when they came back. What Herod did was, he refurbished it. He repaired it. He is a man who loved architect. I don't know about this crazy Herod guy, you know? He loved the temple so much, and he's not a Jew, but he says half Jew or something. And he said, oh, I love this temple. So let me decorate with gold, and we rebuild it, you know, repair it. And of course, continue doing. Of course, he took it 40, altogether 46 years by that time. You know, but the temple was already built, as far as come. But was there, this, when the day of dedication, 20 years when it was built, did the Spirit of God came down? You will never read it in the Bible. Do you know why? You want to know mystery? Let me tell you. See, if I'm a foolish man. The Bible and the book of Ezekiel talk about the third temple, right? Yes? Yes. Now we have a tabernacle already. Then we have Solomon's temple. Okay. Now, go look at Ezekiel. Oh, we might be a bit more time, but let us go into Ezekiel. Let me... Chapter 40. Let me see. Chapter 40. Okay, the vision of the temple. Chapter 41. Measurement of the temple. Chapter 43. Okay. Yeah, chapter 43. Okay. Because Ezekiel was taken by the angels to the north side, the west side, the south side, and so on, right? Now, watch this carefully. Okay, if you can see what Ezekiel actually saw. Afterward, he brought me to the gate. That is the gate that looked towards the east. Interesting, huh? Nothing special in the west gate, nothing special in the north gate, nothing special in the south gate, but the east gate. Okay. And behold, the glory of the Lord of Israel came from the way of the east. And the voice was like the noise of many waters. And the earth was shined with his glory. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw, when I came to destroy, there is God now, I came to destroy the city. And the vision were like the vision that I saw by the river Kiba. And I fell upon my face, and the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. Now, when the Bible said in verse 2, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and the voice was the voice of many water. What did Ezekiel saw? What did he see? You know, the third temple, this one, according to the Jew, they are all looking for it to happen. It doesn't concern us. Okay? But here is something that concerns us. What did Ezekiel saw? Remember I told you in the day when Jesus came, there was this temple in Jerusalem. Okay? How many temples were there in Jerusalem? How many? Two temples in Jerusalem in the day of Jesus Christ. One was fixed to the ground. The other one was walking on 2 feet. Do you see? Did you see? Because in the temple of Jerusalem, there was no Ark of the Covenant. Remember, the glory of God was never there. It was said, according to Josephus, if I'm not mistaken, there was only a table with the scroll of Isaiah. But the temple was walking on 2 feet. And the Bible said the word came down at tabernacle in that body. And the son, what would Malachi say? We read earlier, the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come into his temple. That's what Ezekiel saw. The voice of many waters, the gospel, came to us through Jesus Christ. Can you not say hallelujah? Amen. You see, what are we looking at? What are we seeing? Can we see some picture here? Right? Here's the walking temple. That's given to us. And the glory filled that temple. And when Jesus was baptized. And then he went around. What did he do? Ministering. Doing all that. And what did John say? We saw his glory. The glory of the begotten of the Father. Oh, if these people cannot see that Jesus was begotten, he was a temple that God dwells in. Let me ask you a question. Jesus, 2,000 years ago, let's say we go back 2,000 years ago. You might have to stay there a little bit. 2,000 years ago. Jesus was walking. He was human, right? Okay? There was no sin in him, right? Lazarus, Jesus Christ was not crucified. And he did not give up his life. He will still be on earth today. Will you agree with that? Yes. Because why? He cannot die. Because there was no corruption in him. Correct? As far as him being the Son of God. Okay. Now, but he died at Calvary. He gave up the ghost. The blood dripped down, he gave up the ghost. So they took his body and they buried and put it in the sepulchre of who? Joseph of Arimathea. So what happened to that body? If there was no resurrection, what would happen to that body in the tomb? Will it corrupt? Think carefully before you answer. Would the body corrupt? Come on, just don't knock the head. No, shake the head. No problem with him. What do you think? You see, when you talk about corruption, the body that is in the tomb, having the spirit gone off, the blood has dripped off, the body will corrupt. Because the life is gone. It's the life that prevents corruption. It is the spirit that prevents corruption. Everything that is built on this earth would decay and will die. Even the body of Jesus Christ in the tomb. Why? Look into what the Bible said. Let's go to the book of Acts chapter 2. Don't take my word for it. Take what the Bible said. Because after all, I can make mistakes, as the man said. Acts 2, 27. Here is Peter preaching, and he is quoting the book of Psalms. Verse 35. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou would not leave my soul in hell, neither would thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. The Holy One's body is buried in the tomb. You cannot see corruption. That's why God has to raise the body up. Jesus said, unless a grain of seed die, it's better to die. It will not bear much fruit. So, when you plant a seed, what happened to that seed? You take a hot seed, anything that is hot. You plant it, you give it, what happened? It becomes soft and becomes decaying. It breaks off itself, right? The outer core, the collodion, whatever, I can't remember now. And then the soonest that will come out. And that's what Jesus did. He has to be, to give up his life and body buried there. But he must come back and pick it up. The life must come to the body. And you know that this body of mine is dying? I'm not saying just because I'm 69. Yeah, in your body are also dying. Look, your body are dying even though you are young. You understand that? Ah! Okay, Joshua. All young. But your body is dying. But you know what? When the Spirit comes to us and quicken our changes body, you're not dying. It's the Spirit of life, the power of the Word of the Spirit of God. That's what quicken and change us and give us that life. Without the Spirit of God, there is no life. I want you to know that. Okay, let me finish one, two others and then we close. Just last one. The last part of the chart. Do you know a lot of denomination people, they do not know about the eternal age. They don't talk about it like we understand. Because they're in tradition. So, when you look at the Bible very carefully, what he's trying to say, my friend, is grabbing it. He said what I said. They go into eternity with mortal life, mortal body. Alright, this is what I say here. Okay, I said that the people will go into the new heaven, new earth, with mortal body. Except for the Holy City, New Jerusalem, the Bride of Christ. He made a comment. How can this be? Mortal means subject to death. Okay? But in eternity there should be no death. Which you rightly quoted. How about referring to 1 Corinthians 50:54 passage, which clearly says that one needs to have immortal body to enter into God's eternal kingdom. So you see, he missed the point regarding what the Bible teaches. He only think about, like many Christians, they think that everybody in the new heaven and new earth have spiritual body and are all sitting down on cloud number 9, number 7, whatever number you pick, you know, 777, whatever you want to pick. And you're just having a hub, you know how to pick people, they pick it, and you're eternally but doing nothing. I want to tell you that there are work for us to do beyond this. Read the book of Revelation chapter 23, and you know. You know people don't understand it. There are things beyond this new heaven, new earth. The Bible will not tell you this. It's not been written yet in Revelation chapter 23. Do you understand? Huh? So, the Bible tells us very clearly that there are nations of people and they shall come into the temple, right? And give their dues to worship to the Lord. Mortal body, yes. Mortal body means subject to death. Sure. If Adam and Eve did not sin, would they die? They won't. Yet they are subject to death. How? Pierce their heart and see whatever cut off their head, they will die, right? Is it not so? Sure. But you see, they don't understand what we talk about. They don't seem to understand. People don't seem to understand that there are two kinds of body. You know? That God is dealing with us. Adam has one kind of body. That's why God do not want us to have this kind of body. He wants us to give us a better body. And that body, better body, is the spiritual body. The body like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he came to become the first fruit of them that sleep. I pray that you understand all this. We're not picking too many up now. There are many others, but just to let you know that we need to see and not to look. You look with your eyes, you focus, and people are asking what you're seeing. You all remember the little picture where there are two faces and you look in between, center is a candlestick. How many of you have seen that? How many of you have seen that? Huh? Never. Yeah, go to the science center. I can even draw it here if you want to, the face of two persons. And if you look at it, you probably say, oh, there's a candlestick. But you're closer, there are two faces facing each other. You know. So the question is, what do you see? What do you look at? What are you looking at? So I pray that you will all begin to learn to understand now. We know that there will always be more issues like this. People are picking fault with me. But I'm just not interested to argue too much with them. I just want to show you and guide you. My response is to help you understand. To be able to understand the scripture the way we should see it. Not the way we want to look at it. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace, O Lord, today. And for thy word of life. Pray, dear Lord, that what's been shared here, the believers, O Lord, are learning. May they have a better understanding and revelation concerning thy word. That is so true, Lord. And as always, your Spirit was said to John and our Patmos, come and see. And John turned and he saw. He didn't just look. He saw what was shown to him. So we pray, Father, the Lord, that you help us in understanding all these things as well. Keep us, O Lord, our spirit in Christ Jesus and thy word. And for the rest of the day, we ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.